You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. We begin a look at two of the most difficult chapters in the book. I don't know if it's fair to say that about the book of Revelation, to pull any two chapters out and call those the more difficult ones. But we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at the account of the seven trumpets. This week, we're going to look at the first four. So Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This is God's word. Let's pray that He would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, these are hard words. They're difficult to understand, but send your Spirit, O Lord, that this revelation might not cause confusion, but might provide clarity, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand and believe what you would say to your church, that we might entrust ourselves to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it take to get your attention in this pandemic age? Once Zoom became very popular, I went ahead and invested in some of those AirPod Pros for all the meetings I had, because it's really helpful. They have this noise cancellation. It blocks out the dog barking and all the other stuff going on, and I can focus in on the meeting and not worry too much about all these other distractions. It's been very helpful for that. Problem is, they're also really good for watching YouTube videos or doing other things, and I found that sometimes my wife is trying to get my attention, or my kids. I mean, I think a tree could fall through the house in the room next door and I might not hear it. It's hard to stay so focused on some of those things and not have those around me be able to say, "Hey, we're trying to talk to you right now. Dinner's ready," or whatever. What does it take to get your attention? Are you like that kid in high school that the teacher had to throw the erasers at? to get him to wake up and pay attention? Or are you so easily distracted by everything that every time a pop-up box pops up on your internet browser, you, I must have a virus, and you just dive in deep wherever it leads you? Are you unable to change what you're looking at to something more important? Or are you just distracted by everything as if everything is of equal importance? What does it take to get your attention on the things that matter? What does it take for the Lord to get your attention? Here we have in the account of the seven trumpets an image of God announcing warnings of judgment that are going to befall people. Do they get your attention? Do you have ears to hear it? Or are you like those wicked Canaanites in Jericho who watched the Israelites travel around their city, who listened to the trumpet blasts, and yet they didn't repent? They didn't believe the message like Rahab did, that there was only one God. They didn't believe that he had brought Egypt to their knees. They didn't believe that they were in danger. They thought their walls would protect them, and these trumpets were just a distraction of minor import. What does it take for God to get your attention? Sometimes believers find themselves so close with the Lord that even in the tiniest of whispers, his glory is revealed, and they are just left dumbfounded and humbled in awe before him at seeing anew his wonders and his might. But sometimes we find ourselves walking the path of the Canaanites, walking further and further and further and further from him, not heeding even the loudest of trumpets' blasts to understand who he is and what he's doing. And so in this account of the seven trumpets, God is announcing how he is answering the prayers of his people in his judgments against wickedness in this world. It's no coincidence that at this seventh seal, there's this pause as trumpets are handed out. And then the prayers of all the saints are lifted up to God. And God answers in this great judgment, and his glory comes to earth. In peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, we see that phrase again and again and again, signifying the end of all things. And so this account of the seven trumpets is not something that happens later, something that happens after the seven seals. It's telescoping. It's looking in depth at how is it that God has received all the prayers of all the saints? How has he been answering these prayers? Does he just wait to the end of all things? Is that the only time he answers? Or has he been answering those prayers all along the way? And what we find in the account of the seven trumpets, as we zoom in on that period of time that spans all of human history, and especially that time between Christ's first coming and his second, that spans the time the seven seals reveal, we find that the Lord God Almighty is at every step along the way answering the prayers of his people. The trumpets show us. They announce, they warn. God has heard his suffering people. He has heard their humiliation. He has heard their cries for help. And he is answering in judgment. Or to put it another way, the trumpets announce this biblical truth. Throughout human history, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is what the trumpets teach us, and we're going to look at the first four this morning. I want you to turn your attention to verse 7 and see that the first trumpet announces God's judgment against making idols of created things. This imagery of hail and fire mixed with blood is a direct allusion to the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. In fact, all of the first four trumpets harken back to those plagues, which is a reminder of something that we've said before and will say again, that John relies in the imagery and the symbolism and the vivid pictures that he gives us in this book as he's trying to recount the vision of glory that he's seeing. He is relying so much on the Old Testament to show us how we can understand what is, what was, and what is to come. That if you don't know your Old Testament, you will never understand Revelation. Too many people have come to this and said, when should we expect this hail and fire and blood? And how is that even possible? Let's do a scientific analysis of this. And clearly none of this has happened, so this must not be true. Or maybe clearly none of this has happened, so it must all be future, so we don't have to worry about it right now. And none of those positions are healthy. And connecting to that Egyptian plague, John is showing us that there is a deep and powerful message that God is sending that we need to hear and understand right now. All throughout Revelation, fire is used very symbolically to communicate something even deeper. And here, it's communicating the reality of famine. There is going to be ever in this world a lack. This fire will burn away the crops, the earth, the trees, even the grass. Nothing will be spared. And what it's teaching us is this. When God cursed the earth because of Adam's sin, when he made our work and our existence toilsome because of the path of wickedness we chose to walk, he was taking away from us, in quite a merciful way, any hope that we could find true fulfillment in this world. There is no created thing that can stand in the place of God in our hearts and in our lives. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. You remember this summer when we studied Haggai, how the people of Israel, even returning from exile, so quickly turned their attention away from the worship of the Lord and to their own concerns, planting their crops, filling their pocketbooks with money, building their homes. And the Lord sent famine. He sent lack to draw their hearts away from these things that can never satisfy and back to him, that they would repent. When we make idols of created things, those idols will never satisfy. If money is the way you are seeking fulfillment and satisfaction in this world, you will never have enough. If beauty is what gives you meaning and significance in this life, you will never find the end of fighting to keep that, no matter the cost. If a person, if a job, if your reputation, whatever it is that you cling to, wanting to be loved and affirmed by other people, needing to find satisfaction in alcohol or sex or whatever it is, you will never, ever find the end. Idols never deliver. And it is an announcement of God's judgment against such idolatry that he would send such a famine. This is not the way. Turn from these things. There is no other God but the Lord. Hear his call. Hear this trumpet sound. Turn from these things and to him, lest you be stricken with the ultimate famine. And the ultimate famine is not literal hail of fire and blood, as devastating as that may be. The worst famine that the Lord can send upon the earth is the famine of his word. To no longer have his truth, to no longer have his call, to no longer have the ability to even hear the trumpet blast. Turn to the Lord. There is no other God. This first trumpet announces his judgment against making idols of created things. The second trumpet, in a similar way, announces God's judgment against making idols of earthly kingdoms. Throughout the Old Testament, mountains are used as symbols of earthly kingdoms. In Jeremiah 51, Babylon is referred to as that mountain of destruction. God's own mountain, Mount Zion, stands in opposition to all those things. The rock from Daniel, cut out, not by human hands, that is thrown upon that golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, that grew into a mountain that will be bigger and greater than any other kingdom, is the kingdom of the Lord. But there are these earthly kingdoms, these mountains throughout the Old Testament. And John is calling his attention to those earthly kingdoms here, where he sees something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. Earthly kingdoms will rise and they will fall. And they will rise and they will fall. But as long as they are tainted by worldliness, as long as they are infected by the lies of the prince of the power of the air, as long as they are of this earth, they can never stand. There is only one kingdom that can stand, that will stand forever. There is no earthly kingdom that will be able to provide for us a utopia in this life. And this is this constant fight that we see, even in our own nation, this idea that if we just allow every form of progressivism, if individuals are just allowed to pursue whatever dreams and desires they have, then we will find a place where everyone is happy and we will have utopia. But the conservatives do it too. If we just go back to the way things were, when we could oppress the people that we didn't care for, when we could do the things that we wanted to do, when we could not always live up to our values, then we will have suddenly utopia. Let's just go back to the way things were 100 years ago, 50 years ago. There is no earthly kingdom that will usher in perfection in this world. There is only one kingdom that stands forever, and it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom that we are citizens of by virtue of his death and resurrection and ascension. And so we ought to be wary of pinning our hopes on anything of this world. Not created things, not earthly kingdoms. They will be thrown into the sea, and it will bring devastation. When kingdoms fall, it's not a pretty thing. And you see here, the sea creatures die. The ships are destroyed. These ships that we'll see later in Revelation are connected strongly to the merchants, to the economic well-being of the world. Things may seem to be great for a time. Everything may be coming together, but these kingdoms will fall. There is only one kingdom that stands forever. And God announces in the second trumpet that it's His. The third trumpet announces God's judgment against making idols of great leaders. You see this great star that falls from heaven. We'll see more about these stars as we study more of the book of Revelation. But stars are used in the Old Testament as symbols of leaders, of kings, of individuals who rise up and conquer. And Satan, perhaps, is presented as the penultimate version of such a star. That was great and mighty and wondrous until he fell. And when he fell, the destruction was great. It brought bitterness and death. And so we see this, do we not? These kings that rise up, even if they are the greatest of kings, even if they are like David, men after God's own heart, yet because of their sinfulness, because of their weakness and frailty, they can't hold on to their rule forever. Things will crumble, if for no other reason than they will pass on from this life. But how many stories do we have to endure of governors, presidents, pastors, and community leaders who rise up, who gain a great following, who have a platform, and then they fall? If I hear another story about a pastor convicted of adultery or falling into false teaching or being controlling and abusive to those under his charge, just breaks my heart. And it ought to break all of our hearts to see the bitterness and the death that results when these great stars fall. Even the best of our leaders has feet of clay. And when we spend more time trying to protect those who have gone before us from the bad things about who they were and what they did, the more we try to soften the wrongdoings of our heroes and maximize the wrongdoings of those that we don't find in such high repute, the more we do that, the more we buy into this lie that if we just find the right person, they'll make everything better. But there is only one perfect King. And this third trumpet announces that it is Jesus Christ alone who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and God's judgment will fall on every other ruler who seeks to usurp his place. The fourth trumpet announces God's judgment against making an idol of self. In talking about the sun and the moon and the stars being stricken, it brings a plague of darkness. very much like the darkness that befell Egypt. And Jewish scholars and theologians long saw in that plague of darkness that afflicted Egypt a spiritual darkness, a hardening of heart. It wasn't just, and not, maybe not even most importantly, the physical darkness, but that all the people of Egypt were then stricken with that same spiritual blindness that had beset Pharaoh himself. Unable to see in these great and mighty workings of God's power that there was one God and Pharaoh was not he. Not him. There is in this trumpet a reminder of Scripture's teaching about the human heart. As we saw before the flood, that God saw that man's heart was only evil all the time. As the prophet Jeremiah wondered, the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who could even understand it? Even as our Lord Jesus himself taught, it is out of the human heart that comes every form of sin and wickedness and rebellion. But when we lift up the desires of our hearts as first and foremost, when we make ourselves the arbiter of what is good and right and true, we step into a plague of darkness. The Lord Jesus did not come and model to us selfishness. Sometimes we think, like, what is the opposite of love? It must be hate, right? But in the Lord's example, we find that the opposite of love is, in fact, selfishness. For God so loved, He gave. For the joy set before Him, the Lord Jesus took on the form of a servant that He might help others, that He might give even of His own life for the salvation of those who were once His enemies. And so when He bore in His body the sins of His people on the cross, He showed His love for His enemies by dying for them and clearing the way that they should be made friends, sons of God and brothers of Christ. This trumpet announces that one of the worst plagues that God can send upon you is to give you over to the desires of your heart, so that you become darkened in your understanding. Your heart becomes hardened to the things of Christ, and you become more and more consumed with your own selfishness. So this trumpet goes forth and says, do not harden your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Seek His face. Seek to understand how and where you have gone astray, and fling yourself upon Him for mercy in your need, because He hears His people in their cry and He answers. But when you don't feel that conviction, when you don't sense your desperate need for the Lord, when your own wisdom, when your own way, when your own desires are sufficient, that's a dangerous place to find yourself before the living God. Don't let your ear grow too dull to hear the fourth trumpet. What does all of this mean for us? I really only have two points of application for you this morning. The one is this. If you are a believer, however weak and frail your faith may be, you should hear in these trumpet blasts a comfort. That God hears the cry of His people. There is a very real sense in which you have God's attention. And when you humble yourself before Him, when you lift up every prayer and petition, when you cast all your cares and anxieties upon Him, when you confess your sin, when you cry out in your desperation, He sees, He knows, He hears, and He responds in ways that transcend even human understanding. So great is His love for you. He will not let you be content with putting your trust in created things. He will not let you be content with putting your trust in earthly kingdoms. He will not let you be content with making idols of great leaders. He will not let you be content even with your own heart. He will always leave you unsatisfied that you might return to Him again and again and again. You should find in these trumpet blasts a comfort. When you cry out to Him, He hears. Like the poet said, prayer is the ability, in some remarkable sense, by divine power and ordination, where the humble believer, in all their frailty and need, can move the hand which moves the world to bring salvation down. Be comforted. But if you're not a believer this morning, or if you are struggling in your faith, if you are skeptical about these things, for whatever reason you find yourself here, maybe you're here because your spouse or your parents made you come. Maybe you're here out of habit. Maybe you're here listening on the podcasts, watching on the live stream, present in person, just because you're curious about this strange book that has captivated attention for so many years. But in the end, you're just pretty skeptical about it all. There is, in this series of trumpet blasts, a warning call for you. To wake up and to humble yourself before the living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. There is in every judgment, every famine, every fall of an earthly kingdom, every fall of a leader, every time you find yourself by your own desires in a place you did not want to be, there is in every trial, every catastrophe, every tragedy, a trumpet blast saying, this is not what you were made for. Does God have your attention? Or have you become so hardened to Him that verse 13 is the last message you will hear? Woe, woe, woe. To those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpet that the three angels are about to blow. Don't let your heart be hardened before Him. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear what You've announced to us in Your Word, that we might not be those who make idols of earthly things, but that we might be those who entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly, to the God who is at work redeeming what He has made, redeeming a people for Himself, and preparing to make all of heaven and all of an earth new. Help us to see His glory and to bow before Him in humble praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.